Greetings in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. I appreciate it. The things that we've heard so far, somehow the Lord has us on the same track. I'll run down the same vein and say some things a little differently, but at the end of the day or the end of the message, we're going to hear some similar things that we've already heard. And I guess no apologies for that. Somehow God arranges those things, and he has a reason for it. Maybe before I go further, let's, if you're able, stand and we'll just have a brief prayer. Thank you, Lord. We are gathered here in Jesus' name, and we invite your presence here with us again today. Thank you for the things that we've been hearing. Thank you for the exhortations, encouragements that we've been given. And now, Father, as we come to this part of the service, again, we covet your blessing, your guidance, your inspiration, the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, to lead us, to fill us, to inspire our hearts all together here this morning. Bless the preaching of your word, bless the hearing of your word, and bless, Father, each of us as we take the things that you have for us and make them useful and practical in our lives. Father, commit our ways again to you and this time into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So it was about, it was probably almost a half a year ago already that I started in the book of Colossians. And I had put five sermon titles in the front of my Bible as I just overviewed the book a bit and looked at some messages that I could preach from this book. And the last one was faith sidetracked. Today's message is faith's disciplines. And that's, my wife asked me last night, is it faith or faiths? So I'm going to put it on the board. After doing a little bit of AI search, I discovered that, and I might have to look. It's faith disciplines, because didn't put it in my notes, but it is a some kind of a noun, that possessive noun. Hey, we got some teachers in here. Yeah, good. So that is the title. And we will try to have something that makes sense based on that title. As I was thinking about this message, something that also kind of triggered my thoughts and led my meditations a bit. I have a coworker. He's 19 years old, and he's part of the church setting where I would have come from and grew up in. And a group of his friends have, God has done a major work in their lives in the last probably about a year ago or so, and they are in a journey with God And they, one of them was in a meeting where the preacher lifted up, I'm going to say, he lifted up he raised the bar of the Christian life high, and particularly the idea of conversion and what, you know, and not just conversion, and this is supposed to represent a cross for, maybe we can put here, new birth, NB for new birth, when you come to the cross and find a new birth. But particularly the standard of what a new birth is was raised quite high, almost to the point where everything happens here and there's not that much that, you know, of what Doug talked about this morning and what we're going to talk about here later in the message as well. There's so much emphasis put here that there was hardly anything left to happen from there out. And it was a bit unsettling to one of these young men, and they passed this message. One of them was at the meeting that and heard it preached, and then he passed it around to the others. And at first, it was a bit unsettling as they tried to figure out, okay, am I now a Christian or am I not? If everything happens here, then and is there no, is there nothing to, where's Christian growth come in and all those kind of things? And so being in discussion with him and navigating that a bit with him, my mind kept going back to Colossians and the things that we find here. And I do want to, there's a ditch on both sides of this subject of the cross and our new birth. There are those who don't put enough of emphasis there, downplay it too much, don't have enough of an expectation that when you do get born again, things do change in your life. And you do become a new man. And old things do pass away. There's plenty of places and plenty of churches where the expectation is too low. But we can actually put the expectation too high also. It's not a live happily ever after situation. There is a life to live. And Doug already told us that. And we'll keep looking at that. And that's where we're going this morning a bit, discussing what the Scripture actually has to say about faith's disciplines, and particularly what it has to say here in Colossians. You know, faith, each of us having a personal faith in Christ, that faith, I like to think of it as a kind of like a living organism within us, something that's alive, and something that, you know, we get that life here, we get that relationship with Christ, we get that connection with God. And what we're going to be looking at today are the disciplines that help us maintain that connection that we got back here. Help us keep that connection alive. Help us keep that connection real and fervent in our lives. Like I said, it's not a live happily ever after situation. Maybe I should just give a little bit of clarity to what do we mean when we say disciplines. Disciplines are exercises or choices that we make or that we participate in. Exercises or choices that cultivate holiness is one way of saying it. And Colossians 3 has a good bit to say in light of that. So, going to Colossians 3. I suppose it's probably familiar scripture to us. I wondered if, you know, sometimes, once in a while, I get this feeling, I wonder if I keep repeating myself in messages. And this was one of those times where I wondered that. But anyhow, hopefully I give enough a diversion to not sound like a broken record. So Colossians 3, I think I'll just, we'll read down to verse 16 for starts, and then we'll basically go back over it again. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek, and let's just stop there for a moment. If ye then be risen with Christ. So that gives us a very clear definition on who is being addressed. It's those who are risen with Christ that he is speaking to here in these. And the things that we read are being given to those who are risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, going back to the beginning of the chapter, faith's disciplines. The first one I'd like to think just put some attention to is simply that of setting our affections. First two verses there, seek those things which are above, set your affection on things above. Setting our affection. Basically, setting, the way it's used here, means to walk after, to embrace, to set our hearts upon, to follow. So we want to, one of the disciplines is how and what we do with our affections. Setting them on things above choosing to embrace the things of the kingdom, to set our hearts upon those things, to follow after those things, to pursue those things, choosing those things. Romans 8, verses 1 to 6, maybe we could turn there. That's several verses there when we think about our affections and such. Romans 8, 1 to 6. Basically, says the same thing in different words. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Set your affection on not the things of the flesh, but on the things of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We'll stop there. So in this scripture, again, it uses the words walk not or walk after. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, it's the same idea, walking after, pursuing, embracing, reaching for. What are we pursuing? What are we going after? There are choices on this path and this Christian life journey that we are on. Like we said, it's not a live happily ever after. There are choices that are part of the journey. And we can kind of call this a road, perhaps. And on the one side are the right choices, and the other side are the wrong choices. And the one side is pursuing the things of the flesh, and the other side pursuing the things of the Spirit. These are things that are ever present. It's not. It would sure be nice if there would be a. You could get some kind of an experience, some kind of a reality that just fixes it, and you're taken care of, and you're done, and you don't have to fight anymore. But that's not reality. That's not the Christian life. That's not where God put us. It's life is real. There are. We choose again and again and again whether we will set our affection, for example, on the things above or on the things of the earth. The choices are around us all the time. They're even more prevalent probably in our generation than they were generations back to a point. And we have the things of the flesh are exalted, are pushed, our way on all levels. Not only do we have our own personal fleshly appetites to deal with, the world is continually feeding us with things to awaken those appetites and desires, and we have to make choices. We have to decide moment by moment through life. And sometimes we discover we made a choice that ended us in the wrong camp. I've done those things and had to backtrack and get back on track, back on course. So faith disciplines, the first one is simply setting our affection on the things of the Lord, cultivating in our hearts a love for God, for his word, for the things of his kingdom, touching other lives with the gospel and ministering to the needs of others, setting our hearts and affection on things above. The writer goes on in verse 5, and we're just going to kind of jump through here and catch the high points of these scriptures. Verse 5, then he says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth," and lists a bunch of sins, sexual, fleshly sins that mankind so readily prevails in. The word mortify simply means put to death. And I'm going to read a few of these verses. I'm going to read this verse in the ESV says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." And then some other scriptures that basically say the same thing. And if these are in ESV as well. "For if ye live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Same idea, put to death. Galatians 5, verse 4, "And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. Ephesians 5, 3, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints." And then Romans 6, 6, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved in sin." And this has this scripture obviously has to do with the whole subject of moral purity and all its surrounding perversions. And again, the chains of moral impurity should be broken at the cross. And if we find ourselves in bondage to sexual sins, we can go back and seek the Lord for another breakthrough at the cross. I think it's one of those things that's important that we don't outgrow those things necessarily. We need the strength of sin to be broken in our lives, and then comes the day-to-day decisions to choose the right, and to and yes, there's battles to fight. There's and there may be moments of being almost overcome, perhaps, or even momentarily losing out in our struggle to victory. But the chain, the power of sin should be broken. And if it's not, let's go back to the cross and prevail before God until the power of sin is broken in our hearts and lives. We can then make those day-to-day decisions and fight those battles and come out victorious and not be in total defeat. It's been said that when Eve sinned in the garden, Adam had to make a choice. To obey God would have estranged him from his wife, and to follow his wife estranged him from God, and he chose his wife over God. Which Is that perhaps why men in this matter of sexual sin is so prevalent? Men choose that over God? And that's where the major fight is for men many times. Not all and not always, but we know in our world it's major. And not just in our world, it's course, with all the availability, the Christian men have not done so well either. And we know that. It's sobering. I would like to this morning, as we think about this subject, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. While it's most prevalent in the male gender, it has an application in this side of the room as well, I believe. We don't generally make much application there. You know, when God created us, male and female, He said it was very good. And I think it's still that way. I think it's still very good. Humanity has debauched it in a whole host of ways, and the pain and the suffering that we bring upon ourselves by that is tremendous, but what God created is still good. That we can be convinced of. How we work it out, maybe that's another story, I don't know. But it should still be good. It should actually be good in the life of a Christian and Christian couples. It should still be good. It should be a good experience. It should be a good, wholesome, blessed experience. And if it's not, we're missing God's best. If it's drudgery, if it's contention in your relationship as a couple, if it's you're forever frustrated with each other, or frustrations are prevalent, we're missing God's best. You know, sin is taking what God created and said it was good and using it and exercising it in ways that God never intended. That's sin when we do those things. First Corinthians 7, verse 2 to 5 says this: "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." You know, the scripture, you know, first off, I want to recognize God's plan is not always for marriage, and I want to recognize that. You know, it's marriage is a wonderful thing. It's got created by God, but we don't want to present the idea that to be fulfilled or to be in God's best, you've got to be married. I don't believe that, and it's not that way. At the same time, from time to time, we want to be able to say things that affect those of us who are married. And this morning I'd just like to say What are the battles that you ought to be fighting on this side of the room as a wife? What are the battles that you ought to be fighting? In other words, as you make choices in life and you fill the role that God clearly etched out for you, what are the battles that you should be fighting? And are you fighting those battles? What are the areas of accountability that, what are the things that God will hold you accountable for as that helpmeet? It's maybe a healthy thing to just think about that, because there is an accountability also for you all. And God's the one who understands the full picture. God's the one who placed each of us in our spot. And God's the one who is ultimately the judge for us all. So I want to encourage you all in this particular point to fight your battles, to consider what they are and what God is calling you to, and to be willing to step up and make choices that might be the hard choice sometimes, because you realize it's what God would want you to do as a helpmeet, as a wife. And to make those hard choices and to fight your battles on your side of the relationship. The two are interwoven. And I don't... while they're interwoven, each of us have our responsibility, but each of us have our responsibility. And I want to encourage us in that. Fight your battles and do your part in putting to death those things in you that would rise up against God's plan and God's design and would control the relationship and would, whatever those temptations are for you. So mortify, put to death those things that are not according to God's plan in our lives. Third point, dropping down to verse 8 of Colossians 3. But now put ye also off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So putting off a faith's discipline, put off all these. Peter says it this way: wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and evil speakings. James says it this way: wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. So putting off, laying aside, casting off, getting rid of these kind of things. And I think in order to get rid of, for example, we have some things here that are action words, like evil speakings. We have things that are more of a, anger, wrath, malice. You know, those are kind of things that go in the heart, and then there's the outflow of it. You know, whether it's evil speaking or whether it's grabbing a tool and throwing it because you got angry. There's a thing going on in the heart, and there's the action that follows it. Putting off. Obviously, the best way to deal with the action is to deal with what's going on in the heart, right? It'll be a lot easier to not throw the hammer if we have dealt with the anger or whatever's going on in our hearts. And you know, sometimes there's things going on in our hearts in this area of life, and something happens over here, and we throw the hammer here, but the real problem was actually over here. And we understand those things, I trust. And sometimes we have to look deeper than just the surface and what's going on in our hearts. But putting off. Putting off those feelings and attitudes that would tend to want to come up in our hearts. Life unfolds. Life is real. Life has experiences. There are emotions associated with those experiences. There are feelings associated with those experiences. There's a temptation to carry those feelings and those attitudes and just many things. There's a temptation then for those feelings and attitudes to come out in words and in actions. And can cause a lot of damage and can actually hurt us ourselves. So put them off. Lay them aside. Get rid of them. We're going to look at put on then as the alternative. Before I do that, there's a lot of illustrations that we could, and each of us would probably have a list of illustrations we could put to this thought. But I think of one where once that we talk about growing. I had a situation probably a couple months ago where I realized I needed to grow a little yet in one area. I was coming home from work, and it's only a 2-mile drive. But for those whole 2 miles, there was a car just pushing on my back of my car. Just the whole way. And I came to our road, and I, in a quick response, I waited to slow down till I was really close to our road. Then I jammed the brakes hard and just slowed down real quick. Turned in my road and drove up the hill. And these feelings of, oh, John, why'd you do that? You ever been there? Anyhow, I realized that was not the correct response. That is a response that I should put off. I should put that one off. So I had the chance to test. I was tested in that one since. In fact, just this week, one evening, I was tested in that one. Not coming home from work, but another situation. And again, this car was just on me and on me and on me. I kind of have to ignore them, because if I keep watching my mirror, it bugs me. So I just ignore it, kind of talk to my wife so I'm not tempted to look in my mirror. And it all worked out fine. I don't know if the guy got to where he was wanting to go or not. When he finally did get around me, he got held up by some other cars, and then I noticed that if he could have been doing what he wanted to do, he might have just got caught, because there was a police trooper sitting up the road not so far. So anyway, put off, quit. Sometimes it's not easy, but it's an exercise, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Let's go on and talk about putting on. In verse 12. Colossians 3, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So then we have this word put on, which is obviously the opposite of putting off. These are the things that we embrace. These are the things that we endeavor to incorporate into our lives and our experience. And I'd like to, maybe just note, first of all, put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Again, talking to God's people, these are things to put on. These are, sometimes we need to make conscious choices. Some things come, you know, almost naturally. Sometimes there's things we have to make a conscious choice and realize, you know, I'm facing a test here. Which way am I going to respond? What's the right way to respond? And choose the right way to respond. That's what putting on means. Putting off is deciding against the wrong thing, and putting on is choosing and moving in the direction of the right thing to do. I'd like us to notice in these verses that in verse 12 there, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. I'd like to notice the succession that is given here. So bowels of mercy is basically a heart of mercy. Whatever the situation and whatever went wrong and whoever treated us wrong and however badly they treated us, have a heart of mercy toward that person. That's where it all starts. Have a heart that actually cares. No matter, you know, realize they're a real person. They're going through something, probably. You know, sometimes it might be hard to have compassion or have a heart of mercy, but it starts there. So, bowels of mercies, having mercy, caring about the other individuals that might be involved. And then comes kindness. So, first of all, a heart of mercy, and then how does a heart of mercy respond? A heart of mercy responds with kindness, as opposed to unkindness. Kindness, and then humbleness of mind. That kind of puts us in our place, doesn't it? In other words, being careful not to think more highly of ourselves, which naturally means we think much that this person is much or whatever is much lower than us. So humbleness of mind, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. Then comes meekness. And then along with meekness comes long-suffering or patience, bearing long with, being patient, enduring long with the faults and needs of others. And then later in the text we have put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness, it says here. And the greatest of these is charity, love, an unconditional love. A love that loves irregardless. The love of Christ in our hearts. Not a natural love to us. Not something that just comes as our natural response, but the love of God in us. Knowing how God loved us in our imperfections should help us understand how we should love those around us in their imperfections. Love and responding with love in our hearts. So kind of a succession there. Humbleness of bowels of mercy, a heart that cares, kindness, a response of kindness, humbleness of mind, not thinking above ourselves what we ought to think. Meekness is basically the opposite of arrogance, just a very temperate I think we know what meekness when we see it. We know when it's missing. We recognize those things, at least in others, perhaps. Maybe not so quick in ourselves. Long-suffering, patience. You know, we're grateful that God is patient with us. We are thankful when others are patient with us. Let's be patient with them as well. put on charity, the love of God in our hearts. So, yeah, obviously these are the opposite of the putting on. These things is the opposite of the things that we're putting off in the previous point. And these are the things that we want to embrace. These are the things that we want to cultivate. And then the next point, which is not just kind of a continuation here, it's not in Colossians here, but our the verse that I'd like to quote for this point is 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, where it says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Now, the first part of the verse doesn't really apply to what we're looking at here necessarily, but the second part does. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And that sums up this thought of putting on, putting off, and putting on. It's an exercise. We could put off on this side, and figure that covers the category of the wrong things, and we could put on this side, and that covers the category of things that we want to embrace. And so there's a cultivating, and we cultivate our responses, and we understand cultivating, exercising. You know, there's different words that we can use. Exercising is what this verse used. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You know, we are all familiar, all aware that when we don't use, we lose. You know, somebody is laid up in bed for even a week or 2 weeks without walking at all. They're not just going to get up and start walking. Some of that mobility and such has been lost in that downtime because they were not exercising. And the longer it goes, the more therapy is needed to get those motions back and get them. And that's actually the Christian life. As a Christian, we recognize that God calls us to a life that honors Him. And that life is a life of exercising the right, exercising ourselves in godly responses, godly character, holiness of life, returning good for evil, turning the other cheek, seeking to minister to the needs of the less privileged, you know, just various exercises of in our hearts and in our lives to that we want to pursue and exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. So putting on is exercising ourselves in right responses, godly responses, holy responses. Putting off is getting rid of the wrong, dealing with those things in our heart that aren't right, and with our wrong responses and all those kind of things. And then, faith's disciplines. In other words, I'm a person of faith. I have this living faith in my heart. Christ is alive and real. And as I go through life, these disciplines help maintain that fervor, that reality of Christ alive in our hearts. It's not a matter of trying to do these things to gain this reality. It's a matter that I have this reality, therefore I want to live and exercise myself in a way that honors God. I'm going to wrap it up with a few verses here in 2 Peter. You know, I took you 45 minutes here to explain these things that I've explained to you. Now Peter's going to say it in a couple sentences. 1 Peter, or rather 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Peter says it in about three sentences. Praise God.